So it's hard to tell a story in 3 to 5 minutes. This is frustrating. So I'm going to condense the first part, the background. I'm a lifelong Presbyterian. I grew up in Corpus Christi, attended University of Texas. The minute I graduated, I got married, and we moved to Houston where my husband, Corey, had grown up. I started teaching the first fall, and I taught for 3 years. Then when I found out I was pregnant, I retired, thinking that was the end of my working life. Also, back in those days, at least in Houston, you did not go back to work if you were pregnant. I was going to be really showing in the fall, and so that was not even an option. We had 2 children, lots of friends in Houston, a wonderful church, and life was great. And in 1979, we moved to Austin because, when leaving our lifelong friends and everything fun, I wasn't up for it, but my husband could not stand the traffic in Houston. Do you love that? Anyway, our kids were 5 and 7, and we moved into a great neighborhood, and I started doing a lot of volunteer work, and life was great. So, however, in the mid-80s, the real estate downturn hit us really hard. So one day, Corey and I looked at each other after I'd been working all day on a volunteer project, day after day after day, and we were like, something's wrong with this picture. I needed to go get a real job. So I started substituting in Westlake, which is where I lived in my neighborhood. And then I was hired at Hill Country Middle School. And I had about 150 kids every year. And it was extremely hard, but really rewarding too, because I was teaching in my neighborhood, I was teaching my friends' children, and I got to meet so many wonderful families. And hopefully I was able to touch some of their lives as they touched mine. I taught math there for 17 years after having been retired the first time for 17 years. Then I retired for good in 2005 and began tutoring again at home. I had done that over the years for neighbors and friends, but started really doing that right at my kitchen table. And I still do that all the time. Okay, that's the background information. Now to the part about how God provided again for me. Corey, my husband, had had chronic back pain for years. I prayed every single week in Lamplighters for healing for his back. He wasn't incapacitated, just had this terrible back pain. He was miserable. So we tried everything imaginable, but nothing worked. And then in November 2013, I found him unconscious at his office. And I called the EMS, and they tried to start his heart. He was still breathing, barely, but they tried to get his heart really going for like 30 minutes, and they did. And I sat on the floor the whole time going, "Thy will be done, your will be done, your will be done," because I didn't know what to pray for. And I had learned that and been inspired by that by a dear member of my small group a year or so before, who had lost her husband and had done the same thing, and it had comforted her. Anyway, by God's providence, I learned that from her. They took Corey to the hospital, but he soon died right after that of some kind of brain bleed. Anyway, it was very hard, so I'm skimming over it, but of course it was very hard. But I knew that he was finally out of pain and dancing with Jesus. And looking back, I realized that God had prepared me for this by sending me back to teaching and providing me with this tutoring, because every day I tutored from 4 to 7 or 8 or something. And I was used to that, and so as soon as he died, I was still tutoring full time. And so he just that tutoring for those hours in the afternoon gave me just something to do during the loneliest times of the day. If you're a widow, that's just the hard time. So just kind of forgot. Okay, I didn't want to go back to teaching in the 80s. I didn't want my husband to die. But God knew what was going to happen. He healed Corey in his own way, and he gave me one way to deal with losing my husband. We would have been married 52 years this March. So God is always present and faithful, and God is always good. And that's the end of my story, but I'm going to tell you one more thing. Because several people said, I know what you're going to talk about. And it wasn't this, and it's my almost 46-year-old son and his just 43-year-old wife, he got married really late, are pregnant. And it was a huge shock. And so that's another thing. God's always present. We weren't expecting that. And now I'm going to have grandchildren 20 years apart. Thank you, God.
Oh, Marilyn, I think you left with my lecture. And I have practiced it, but I promise you, I will not be able to give it without it. Thank you so much, Marilyn, for sharing such a great picture of God's presence with you through the arc of your life and in the moments where you needed him the most and in that new life that's growing right now. So thank you so much for sharing with us. Well, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for Marilyn's obedience in responding to the prompting to share with us this morning. I thank you for being in our midst today, right here, right now, and right next to each and every one of us. I pray that as we explore the promise of your presence in our lives, that you'll open our eyes and our ears, you'll open our hearts and our minds for just what you want for us to see and hear and experience today together. It's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we have the joy today of exploring and studying God is omnipresent, the attribute of his omnipresence. It's defined as all of God is everywhere at once. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Yeah, right. It takes us back to the place where we really do have to fully embrace the mystery of something that we can't explain in our own human understanding of time and space, and that can be challenging. In fact, we really kind of need to let go of our concept of space altogether to dive completely into this idea. A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Attributes of God, and in that he says, God being infinite does not dwell in space. He swallows up all space. And that actually really reminded me of our Jeremiah verse today, where he finishes, God says in verse 24, do not I fill heaven and earth? I think it'd be easy for us to get stuck on, you know, if we're going to believe that God completely fills heaven and earth, then where is there any space for us or anything else? And as I was thinking through that, this image came to my mind, or a concept came to my mind, that was a vessel filled with water, which of course gave me a great opportunity to bring a prop. Y'all should know by now how much I like to bring a prop when I have to come up here. So I want you to look at this. Obviously, this is a vase completely full of water. And I'm going to pull up a photo for you in just a second. But notice that the water completely fills it, and yet there is still room for other things. But you notice that as we put these flowers in here, while there's room for them, there's no way for them to be separate from the water. They're completely surrounded by it. Even though the vase was filled with water, there's room for them to enter it, but not without being completely surrounded by it. And God's presence is like that. It's everywhere and it fills everything. Tozer again says, he is near to everything and everyone. Each person in this room, people on the other side of the world, people 45 years ago and 4,000 years ago. So as a part of his creation and a part of his kingdom, we have that presence. We are immersed in that presence. It surrounds us. And that is truth. We see it over and over and over in his word and the promise of that. But the challenge for us is often in recognizing and acknowledging that presence. One of my small group ladies sent me a quote this week that she had in one of her daily readings from Richard Rohr. And it says it really well. It says, "We cannot attain the presence of God because we are already in the presence of God. What is absent is awareness." And that's something we're going to talk a good bit about today. So I want you to look at these tulips on the screen. The tulips spent the night without any water. They were out of the water overnight. And what happened? They're a little droopy and dying away, aren't they? They look kind of how I feel when I'm kind of trying to carry everything on my own back by myself. But this morning, I awoke really early, and I immersed them back in the water. And you can take a look at these same guys here. And what has happened? They're revived. They're revived. This morning, we read a scripture together earlier from Isaiah, where God was saying, "I live in a high and holy place, but I also live in the place of the person who is lowly in spirit," in order to revive those who are lowly in spirit. And that just made me think of this and how these are revived. They're standing tall, and the breath of life has come back up through them. And I really do think that we can learn a lesson from that, that as we look at that water as God's living water and his presence filling that, that if we immerse ourselves, if we choose to immerse ourselves and we're committed to that, that our souls, our countenance, our attitudes, our hopes, all kinds of things can also take on new life for each of us. So when we think about the concept of omnipresence, it, to me, as I was reading different books and studying for this, we could easily get lost in the theology and the mystery of that. But I felt really convicted as I was working on this lesson that God really wanted us to explore and settle into the place of looking at his presence with us personally, his manifest presence in our lives and in our world. So I'm just going to say that because of the truth of the mystery of omnipresence, we can be assured that we are not ever in competition for God's presence to be with us. Our situation does not have to be more important than our neighbors for him to be with us. We don't have to be better than the next person for him to be with us. We have the promise that he is with us. He is close to everyone and everywhere, period. And certainly we can see that in the Jeremiah and Psalm passages that we read today. So as I was working on this, I kept being drawn back to two questions. Take us to our outline. Oh, nope, that's not our outline. of why and how. So why does it matter that God is present with me? What difference can it make in my life, or should it make, or could it make in my life? And how? So if it does matter, then how can I seek him? How can I earnestly seek his presence so that I can be aware of it and experience it fully in the way that he intends for me to, and really fully receive the blessing of his presence? So we'll start with the why. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that God promises his presence, and why should I seek it? So I compiled a list of reasons today that were really based upon our scriptures for our lesson today, and some other scriptures that he whispered in my ear, and certainly just experiences from my own spiritual walk. But this is a far from exhaustive list of the reasons that being promised his presence matters in our lives, or can matter. So certainly you can add to this with your own experiences and convictions as we go along, or when you're home thinking through things. So why do I want to immerse myself in this promise? You know, this year, Jan and Lynn and other lecturers have talked over and over about how we can't separate God's attributes from one another, that they're all woven together. And each of these attributes are things that God reveals to us in his word about his character, about who he is. And that's really the answer of why I would want to immerse myself in this promise of his presence, is because of who he is. I mean, let's take, for example, if Darth Vader wrote a book and gave it to me and it said all over it, "I will be with you wherever you go." I mean, I'm sorry, but that changes everything. I do not want Darth Vader to be with me. No, thank you. And that's because of who I know he is and the character that I know he has. But God, our God, who, as we've been learning this year, is joy and love and peace and patience and wise and all-knowing and all-powerful and good. That is who I want to be with me wherever I go. That is a big answer to the why. So as we look at the different reasons on the list, if we should call it that, the first one, I'll be really honest, is probably the one that I am least likely to want to invite into my life or invite his presence for this reason. But I think it's a really important one, and that's that having God's presence with us gives us a source of accountability. You know, I feel like we see that really clearly in the Jeremiah verse today and in Psalm as well, where in Jeremiah it says, "Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them?" And in the Psalm 139 verse, we hear, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me." So note the words hide and go from and flee. You know, those are our natural responses because we are sinners. And we seek that. I mean, think about Adam and Eve in the garden just after the fall. You know, the first thing they did was went and tried to hide. But we really can't do that because God is light and there is no darkness for him. And if you move on in that Psalm verse, the next verse says, "Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you." And to me, that verse really says, there is no darkness in God. There is no darkness in his character. There's no darkness in his knowledge. There's no darkness in his plan. Now, because we do live in a fallen world, there is darkness in our world. And that darkness seeps into our lives sometimes. But there is such great hope in knowing that God's presence is the light that can not only reveal all things, but that can redeem all things. So really, in my mind, knowing that God is present with us should motivate us to make wise and godly choices. Sometimes that is a lot harder than it sounds like it would be. But it makes me think of those rubber bracelets that were all the rage a few years back that said WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? And the intention, of course, of those was that if you wore it, that you could look down throughout the day as something came across your plate and be inspired by those letters to make a godly choice, a choice that Jesus might make. And so I thought with a twist, we could create our own with the idea of God's presence in mind. WWIDIJWSBM. It just rolls right off the tongue, doesn't it? What would I do if Jesus was standing beside me? And that's an image that I want to carry with me. If Jesus was standing beside me, which he is, what would I do in this moment? And taking the time to consider that. And as we look at accountability, I think it's really important to point out that God wants to hold us accountable and to reveal things to us, not to put us in the light of shame or to make us want to turn away or hide further, but because in doing so, it allows us to experience the abundant life that he really intends for us. It is our nature to want to turn away from that because sometimes it doesn't feel great, and sometimes we're asked to do things we don't want to do or make decisions that don't feel good in the moment. But that intention is for us to experience him fully and to experience abundant life as he promises us. So if we look at the second reason that with God's presence, we have his protection, I am very comforted by that. We read in Psalm 139:10 this week, "My right hand," or "your right hand, will hold me fast." And fast here is defined as sticking tightly to something or not letting go. And there are loads and loads and loads and loads of verses throughout the Bible that God is assuring one of his chosen as they are getting ready to head into some kind of battle or difficulty of some type, that I will be with you. I will be with you. And, you know, we see stories of Moses and Joshua and David and a myriad of others that we hear about absolutely miraculous protection and strength and victory against all human reason. And in every one of those stories, God assures them through his words, I will be with you, that he is going to be beside them as they head into this, that they can depend on his protection and his strength. Just like in Joshua 1:9, where he says, this is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I love the image in Psalm 36:7 that talks about the fact that under the shadow of his wing, we will find refuge and protection. When I think of that, I'm reminded that I am meant to be in his shadow, either beside him or behind him, because he's the source of light. Either of those positions puts me in his shadow. But it's when I run out in front of him and I charge ahead into my own plans and my own desire to control things that I remove myself from his shadow. And in doing that, it's possible that I remove myself from the protection and the refuge that can offer in my own life. So moving to the third reason, I polled my family about, you know, kind of, okay, why does it matter to you? Why do you like the promise that God's presence is going to be with you? And each one of them said first, because I know that I'm not ever alone. You know, companionship. Isn't that something that we all long for? I bet we have a lot of animal lovers out here. And the number one reason that people get pets is for the sense of companionship that they provide. I could give a whole nother lecture on the ways that I think that my dog's love for me illustrates God's love for me, but that is for another day. But God really created this longing for companionship in us very intentionally. And that is so that we will hunger and thirst for his presence, that we will have a desire to be bathed in the kind of love that only he can give us, the kind of loyal and consuming and unconditional love that we can only find in his arms. We're assured in Romans 8:38 that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. And that is really the linchpin for why he promises that he's always going to be with us, because he loves us so deeply. And he will be beside us in that love. And thinking about that, the concept of companionship, I kept thinking about that classic poem, Footprints in the Sand. And I know that's something that's familiar to a lot of you, but in that poem, there's a man who is walking along the beach with God at his side, and he's seeing scenes from his life scroll through the sky, and he notices that in each of the scenes of his life, there are two footprints in the sand, his and his Lord's. And then as it goes through the last scene, he looks back and takes a second look, and he realizes that in all of the most difficult, darkest, neediest times of his life, there was only one set of footprints. And he turns to God, like completely baffled, like, how? Why? Why in the darkest, most difficult times of my life would you have abandoned me? And it's then that God turns to him and he says, my child, those were the times that I carried you. Choking me up. And you think about that. Like, we have a Lord who will carry us when we can't take another step. We have that promise. If we depend on him, and that is an important piece of it, that we need to depend on us, he will hold us fast and be our constant companion. We don't ever have to feel alone in his presence. His presence also ensures us his guidance. Psalm 139:10 again says, even there, like essentially wherever I go, your hand will guide me. As I was reading that, I was just having this visual picture. I'm a very visual person. That in order for God's hand to guide me, I have to move close to him, and I have to put my hand in his. If I am, you know, have a clenched fist holding tight to all of my own worries and my need to be in control and all of those things, my hand is not available to be in his, for his guidance. But in John 14, 26, Christ is assuring us of the gift of the Spirit, of the Advocate being given to us, and that through that, his guidance is going to teach us all things and remind us of everything that he has said. Looking at that verse, it makes me think about how important it is to study the Bible. I heard or read or something one time that the Scripture is the Holy Spirit's vocabulary with us. I read a set of books years ago that talked often about hearing God's voice when they heard a whisper of Scripture, and I thought, I hear that all the time. But I hadn't recognized it as God's voice. And I do think that is most of the time how I hear God's voice. It's just the whisper maybe of a few words of a Scripture that I need in that moment. And I wish I could tell you that I could remember the whole Scripture or where it came from. And generally, I cannot. But this is my favorite thing about technology, is I can go to Mr. Google, and I can put in those few words, and I can find the full Scripture and the gift of that to read and where God said it for me and for my ears and my heart. But the more that we know Scripture, the more vocabulary the Holy Spirit has to use with us in guiding us and comforting us and reassuring us, all of those things. So now we'll go to my favorite on the list, which is God's presence brings us peace. The peace and comfort and reassurance of his abiding presence, I think, is something that can't be defined. And it certainly generally doesn't, a lot of times doesn't make any sense at all to the situations that we find ourselves in. And I know that I so long for that inherent sense of peace that is only available from being aware of God and his in my life, of being aware of his faithfulness, like Marilyn shared this morning, as we look back and see that he has shown up and he has been there, he has been by our side and provided and been faithful. Then those are the times that the faithfulness leads us to the peace that passes understanding. I realize too that when I'm trying to comfort someone or reassure someone in my life or encourage them, it's the first thing that I pray for, and often the first thing I say to them is that I'm praying for, or the hope that they will fully feel God's presence in that moment. And that comes out of a longing for the peace that only he can provide. As we look at our lesson today, there's a lot of reassuring words in that, and gosh, if we go beyond it into the rest of his word, we have them all over the place. But just from today, the reassurance, your right hand will hold me fast. Surely I am with you always. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So those last words, do not be afraid. Fear is really one of the greatest direct opposites of peace. And fear can absolutely blind us to God's presence in our own lives and in the lives of others around us. And on the flip side, learning to immerse ourselves in his presence, being conscious of that and looking for him and his presence in our lives, can drown that fear out a lot of times and replace it with that peace that passes understanding, a peace like a river, and a trust that he is sovereign and that he's in control. About a year and a half ago, a young man that went to school with my boys was in a tragic car accident. And although he found his healing in heaven and not here on earth, volumes could be written about the impact that his parents' deep, deep faith and that their reliance on God had on all of the people around them during the time of his hospitalization and following his death. But there's one day that stands out really poignantly in my mind, and it's a day that I was talking to two different people in my life, two people who didn't know one another, who had completely different relationships with this family, who went to the hospital at completely different times. And in talking to them, they literally uttered almost the exact same words to me about their time there. And it was when the second person said it to me, it was just one of those moments of having chills. And what those words were was I walked into that waiting room with a sense of dread and a breaking heart. And I walked out of there with a peace that I cannot begin to describe. And God's presence was so palpable in that room. And they both used those exact words, that his presence was absolutely palpable in that room. A room where that could be filled with despair and anxiety and worry and all kinds of things. But that is God's longing for us. That as we experience his presence, that we can experience these things even when it doesn't make any sense. And I had such a great picture of that through their experience. I can only imagine how overwhelming it was to them and the peace that that brought. But God's intention is not just that we study about or read about or know about his presence and the promise of that, but it's that we know it, that we know his presence, that we are fully aware of it. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I look at these reasons, I'm like, yes, put that in my shopping cart. God's presence, I want to buy that. How do I buy that? And the greatest news is we don't have to buy it. Christ has already purchased it for us. His work on the cross has given us the opportunity that the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, lives within each of us, God's Spirit. But that's the key. Like, we have to accept him as our Lord and Savior to experience and be aware of that presence that he promises. You know, if we put something in the shopping cart and it comes to our door, we still have to go to the door and get it. We have to acknowledge it's there, then we have to open the door and get it, and we have to bring it inside, and then we have to open it up to fully enjoy that gift. And so that's really where we're going to go now, is talking about how do we do all those things? How can we open up this gift of God's promise of his presence fully? So we'll move us into the how, kind of the practical application of this knowledge of his presence. So I invite you to consider these ideas and maybe try to commit to at least one of them this week as you walk through your daily life. Just some opportunities to increase our awareness of his presence. So let's revisit our friends, the tulips over here. I don't know if y'all can see them over there. But there's two more fun facts I want to share with you about tulips specifically. One, you could see they go from just looking like they're a complete goner to being revived. But one, they once you cut tulips and put them in water, they continue to grow. Their stem continues to grow. And the second thing is they always grow toward light. Some of you might have realized this sometime when you had a flower arrangement and it looked completely different the next day. But it's a really cool thing to think about those qualities of these tulips and to take an example from them. That as we take examples to immerse ourselves in him and in time with him, and make a commitment to continue growing and to be reaching toward his light and not all the other things that want to compete for our attention or priority, that we will experience his presence more fully. So here's some things that I think in my life and in things that people have shared with me can help us to do that. The first one is disciplined, planned, quiet time with him. This is so important, and all of the other things can fall within that as well. I think a lot of times, at least for me, in doing a quiet time, it's helpful to start with something. And so I was going to suggest a couple of devotion books I can recommend a couple of devotion books that actually speak very directly to God's presence in our life and experiencing that. One of them is The Secret of the Abiding Presence by Andrew Murray. And the other one is Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. And that's one that probably a lot of you are familiar with. I have kind of a funny story. I actually read Jesus Calling every morning. And after I found out that I was going to be talking on omnipresence, I started noticing days when the kind of the theme of his presence was within there. I started dog-earing the pages, and after a few weeks, I was like, oh my gosh, this is so cool. Like, it's all over the place. And it was about a month and a half later that I actually looked at the front of the book, and the subtitle is Enjoying Peace in His Presence. So it's a great one for putting you into a space of recognizing his presence and seeing it in your own life. So secondly, reading and studying his word. Obviously, all of you are committed and seeking to study his word as you are a part of Lamplighters, and what a blessing that is. But there are a lot of ways that we can seek his word and scripture throughout our days and weeks. Devotions certainly are a way that get us into different parts of his word. A lot of people have apps on their phone that send a daily verse, which is a really neat thing. A lot of times, you know, that verse comes and you're like, this is just what I needed today, and that's his voice to us. I sometimes, when I don't have anything but a Bible, I'll just open to a random page of the Bible to see what I read on there and see how he might speak to me through what I see. And it is amazing how often it's something that speaks directly to my heart. I know you can't see this, and therefore you can't try to copy it down, which is really good. But I did want to share this with you all. It will be on the slides, and or you can take a picture with your phone and blow it up, which is, you know, what I always have to do with everything now. But I wanted to show you and share with you, this is one very, very small amount of the verses in the Bible that I came across either in studying for this and preparing for this, or just in times of my life where I've needed to be assured of his presence. These all speak to the fact that God is present with you. And there's great encouragement in that. And I think it's also something we can give to others, is the encouragement of that when they most need it, in the form of God's words to them. A lot of times when I send a scripture out, I put their name into the scripture as a reminder that is his word written for them. So you can see that online, or take a picture and look at it on your own. But wonderful scriptures and assurance from him. Praying and listening. I'm going to go back to this one. Praying and listening. I'm a visual person, as I said. So when I go into time of prayer, I actually visualize myself sitting with God. And when I began that practice, it completely transformed my prayer life, of feeling like I was talking with God versus just saying words. So that has been incredibly helpful to me. Now, the hard part for me is the listening, leaving quiet space, leaving space for God to speak to me. And sometimes it's the recognizing when God is speaking to me, listening and actually hearing what he's saying. One way that I think is interesting, and I actually read about this in the introduction to Jesus Calling when I turned the page at January 1st and went back to the beginning, was she talked about turning her prayer life from monologue into dialogue by stopping and listening, but listening with a pen in her hand to take note of what he was saying to her as she listened, which I thought was a really neat, neat practice. Journaling is just a great discipline to increase our awareness of God's faithfulness. And in doing that, I think, are assured of his presence with us, his hand in our life. The times that he is there by our sides. It might be a prayer journal or a gratitude journal or a where did I see God today journal, but a great practice. And for all of these things, remembering to put on your God-colored glasses. You know, the way that we experience things is so often dependent on the lens that we're looking through. I remember my mom telling me a story about when she was about 8 years old, she got her first pair of glasses. And they were driving home, and she looked at her mom, and she said, I had no idea that there were separate leaves on the trees. Like, she had just seen it as this canopy, you know, and it didn't occur to her that there were separate leaves within that. And I think we can do that with God's presence. We can have that overall understanding and, you know, oh, isn't that beautiful to see that canopy? I know that God's present with me, but if we don't stop and see the individual times that he is with us and recognize and be aware and name those things and share them with other people, we really miss the beauty and the blessings that he intends to provide through the promise of that presence. So putting on our God-colored glasses, like doing that with any of these things, as we read His Word, as we pray, all of that, we can see Him more clearly and learn to recognize the signs of His presence. I mean, think about just things like if you look upon a sunset or a sunrise or some other miracle of His creation and it catches your breath, you are experiencing God's presence. Or if a friend comes to you and says, I don't know why, but you have been on my heart today, or I've been praying for you and I don't even know why, just exactly when you need it, you're experiencing God's presence. Or if a solution comes from the most unexpected source, you're experiencing God's presence. Or you turn on the radio and the song just speaks directly to you, you're experiencing God's presence. Or you go to a waiting room in the hospital that you're dreading being in, and you feel a peace that you can't describe. You're experiencing God's presence. And that is His longing for us. In closing, I am going to share about something that one of our Lamplighter sisters, Dave Rostick, shared with me, a discipline that she has started in this past year and has been really transformative for her in seeing God's hand and experiencing the gifts and blessings that He has for her. And it involves intentional deep breathing. And she shared with me that she might stop and do this before she sits down to pray, or before she moves into a conversation, or when she just feels her mind and her heart running circles, in all kinds of situations, that she stops and does this. And it's a practice of breathing God in and exhaling yourself out. So breathing God in can be anything. I mean, it could be one of His names that comes to your mind, or an attribute, or a way that you feel like you need Him in that moment. And then the breathing out is letting go of something within yourself, a part of yourself that you need to let go and let God. It might be fear or pride or unforgiveness. It could be whatever you need in that moment to let go of. You know, so often we can't see or hear or sense God around us and His presence because there are too many other things crowding our minds and our hearts, too much noise going on other places, and we need to stop and take a deep breath, breathe Him in those moments, and be reminded that He's with us. So in closing, I'm going to invite you all to practice this along with me, to practice this discipline. And I'm going to do that, obviously I'm going to prompt you specifically toward things today, and then I'm going to add in God's voice, God's word from His word. That's obviously not part of what you would do if you were sitting in the car, breathing Him in and breathing yourself out, but I think it's a great gift we can receive today to see that His promises are true within each of these things that we breathe in and the things that we are being invited to let go of. So I invite you now to just close your eyes. Relax your shoulders and just pull them, drop them away from your ears. Now take a deep cleansing breath and imagine God's hand resting on your shoulder. Now breathe in. Lord, You are my protection and strength. And let out. I feel weak and vulnerable. God's voice in Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now breathe in. Lord, You are my guide. And let out, I don't know what to do. God's voice in Psalm 32:8, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Now breathe in, Lord, You are my constant companion. And push out, I feel alone and overwhelmed. God's voice in Matthew 11:28, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And breathe in, Lord, You are my peace. and let go. I am worried and afraid. God's voice in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Let's pray together. Lord, what an incredible gift that you are with us at all times and everywhere. That you are truly omnipresent. Whether we're at church or sitting at a stoplight or in a quiet place in our house or even in a noisy grocery store or ballpark, we ask that you would help us to have eyes that see your presence, and that you would also just give us a longing to immerse ourselves in you, in time with you, so that we might really fully experience the blessings that you intend for us and experience your presence in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.